Thank you, Pastor Eric. You have to admit that when we have the opportunity as a church body to go to the Lord in prayer, that's a very refreshing time. And we have a chance to not only to glorify the Lord, but if we have requests, if we have needs that are to be met, even within the body, that we are with one voice presenting ourselves before the Lord, who is more than able to not only hear our prayer, but to answer in the affirmative for his glory. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm John Tyson, one of the pastors, and I'm here this morning to complete what we're going to be looking at from chapter 12 of Mark. We will continue our series in Who Do You Say That I Am? In the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking there, and we're continuing to charge right forward, and we're going to have an opportunity to look at the last little part of that this morning. One of the things about what we are going to have the opportunity to look at and to review today is this. You know, there's always comfort and assurance and great things that we can have when we come together and we look forward to that, and sometimes there are those things that are brought before us through Scripture and His Word that we have to really pay attention to. It may not be something that we want to look to, but we have to look to it, though, because of the importance of it. Number one, that's been made important for no other reason through Jesus Christ and Him sharing that with us. And so there's some things that He points out and He shares with us here that we have to pay attention to, number one, and then number two, there's a great thing that we have an opportunity to look at towards the end of this passage that I hope that we will see that as a blessing and see that as a privilege that even in the midst of whatever it may be that we're going through, the grace of God still shines through, and we will have a chance to do that. For those of you that have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 38 and to read through verse 44. And if you have, of course, a Bible on your phone, if you will, pull it up then. We'd love for you to have that in YouVersion. We'll also have some outline and notes where you can take notes there electronically if you would like to do that also. We'd love for you to join in with us as we do that. But let's look at chapter 12, verse 38, and I will read this for you, and then afterwards we will get into the description of our text. And in his teaching, he says, this is Jesus, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." In verse 41, he shares, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" And we'll find in this passage, when we're looking context-wise, that Jesus has been in the temple courtyard area, and he has been challenged by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes. And each of them have come to him with an intensely controversial question. But we know that with each of those questions that have come, Jesus has answered each one of them, and he's answered them brilliantly. And so we have an opportunity now to see that Jesus himself is just, as Pastor Eric shared with us last week, he had a question to ask them, to talk with them about and to deal with some things. And then now he is giving to the disciples and also to you and to me a warning that you and I will have an opportunity to see. How many of you have heard this statement before? Revelation brings responsibility. Some of us may have heard this before. The more you know, the greater is your accountability. Tragically, though, there are those who have received God's revelation and proclaim his truth, but they're hearts have become hardened. What they've done is they've received this word and they've taught this word, but then they've found that it could be used to their advantage. And unfortunately, that's what they did. And ended up walking down a path of deception and walking down a path that tragically would be an unfortunate outcome to those in whom they were supposed to minister to. You know, rather than walk humbly, they became proud. And rather than serving others, they stole from them. You know, rather than helping, they were hurting others. You know, and having drawn so near to Jesus where you think, you know, they'd have their life changed and they wouldn't have to worry about that. No, they didn't think or act anything like Jesus. But you know, God does not overlook that sort of hypocrisy. And as we can tell in our text here, he has not overlooked it either. Now, what we're going to find here in Mark, these short verses that we're looking at here in the book of Mark are more elaborate in Matthew 23. So the first part of this, I'm going to refer to that. I hope that you will take a chance to look at that in detail. And what he is sharing and saying about those teachers of the law, the woes is what I'm talking about there. Those are things I want you to take a look at. He says here, beware of the scribes. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching you and me to beware. Now, beware here has three meanings. Number one, see. We need to see. We need to observe. We need to study, assess, evaluate. You know, what are we going to learn from this here? Okay, and then not only to see, but number two, to be careful. We need to be aware and understand that there are dangerous and evil, destructive and bad people that are around. So we need to be careful. So not only see, not only be careful, but we need to learn. And as we learn from them, we learn not to imitate them. We learn not to become like them. Beware means to be on the lookout, to be vigilant, you know, for the danger that they might bring. Can you believe it? We can learn from bad people and their bad behaviors too. And we don't have to follow them. Now, this wasn't a random comment that was being made here. This was definitive teaching that was coming from God. Yeah, there are scribes here, and I'm not talking about all scribes, but there are some scribes who are interpreting the word, who've been taught the word of God, who are shepherds of Israel. That's what they're supposed to do. And they're to feed people with truth. They're to spiritually protect them. They're to guide them. They're to love them. They're to be an example for them. But instead of feeding the sheep, they were fleecing the sheep. They were abusing them. They were misusing them. They were harming them greatly. And not only by their phony lifestyle, but by active abuse. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. An example of that would be like they were charging extreme amounts of money to make their offerings and stealing from those who were very needy. He tells us to beware, beware of the scribes. Why? And he gives the reasons why as we look in this passage here. First of all, he says they crave recognition as they walk about in their long flowing robes with tassels. Why? To draw attention to themselves. You know, Jesus exposes this hypocrisy of pride in ways that are familiar to people. They understand this. And almost it seems like it would be cruel that Jesus would do that. But we have to realize, though, that these are men who are wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, who have corrupted the view of Christ and of the gospel. See, this is all outside. This is external. Matthew 23 tells us that they are clean on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. There's not much foundation, not much depth to who they are and what they are. So he exposes this fake outside, and they're not interested. They're not interested in seeing the needs and the hurts of others. You know, what they want is for others to see them, to admire their, as we might say, the blinkage of the tassels and the long robes that they're wearing. Second, they demanded acknowledgement of status. And see, when they walked buy in the marketplace. They expected for people to rise. They expected for people to honor them with titles that fit the significance, that fit their importance here. You know, what were the greetings that they expected? Listen to this here. They wanted to be called rabbi, which means doctor, exalted teacher, you know, excellency, most knowledgeable one or most great one. Jewish literature tells us that they loved hearing, oh, great one, oh, knowledgeable one, oh, excellent one, oh, exalted teacher. They loved to be called father, as if they were the source of life. They loved and wanted to be called leader, as if they were the determiners of direction or the outcome. You know, as they moved around in public life, you know, with their special fancy tasseled robes on, everybody knew who they were. Everybody knew who they were. And number three, scripture shares with us, they demanded that people pay attention to their rank and position of authority in verse 39. You know, we can't sit on the back row. No sitting on the back row for us. No, we want to come to the front. We're going to sit at the front in seats that look back at you and look down on you. This is where they were. And number four, they expected a place of honor at the feast. He said, well, put me next to the host. Only preferential treatment will do. Jesus here addressed this plainly in Matthew 23 when he says, the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But these religious leaders would have nothing to do with this. It was all about them. So now we find this misuse of others that's going on in verse 40 that's pointed out to us. It says here they devour. That's what they did. They devour. They took advantage of the vulnerable. And we notice here this in the context of widows. You know, like we've heard, you know, there are some ministries who do just that. Unfortunately, they take advantage. They prey on the weak. They exploit the generosity of others for their own profit. That's what they're doing. You know, the Old Testament prophets condemned those who took advantage of widows and of orphans. And as we can see in our text here, Christ was the same way. You know, he joined their chorus, so to speak. These leaders were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. They were to be protectors. But no, they're not even having anything to do with that or do anything close to that. It's all about themselves. Old Testament repeatedly commands that the righteous protect the widow. What does James 1:27 share with us? It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. But what were they doing? They were consuming them. You know, they were plundering them. These false teachers would ask for contributions from them so that they could minister without having to work a trade themselves. And even though that was something that was forbidden, they would still seek this from a multitude of people and from widows, even to the extreme. These religious hirelings were experts in mock piety that was hollow. It didn't have any substance in it. You know, they could make these, the scripture tells us, these long prayers in public. But if you look at it, though, their private prayer closet could be compared to that which is littered with dust because there hasn't been any use. All the praying that they're doing is on the outside to be seen by men. You know, the prayers may have even been eloquent in the way that they were said, but Jesus judged them empty. He saw them as empty because they don't really want to talk to God. They don't really want to have anything to say to God. They only want to appear as holy, but they're dangerous. They're dangerous to others, and they don't even realize that they're dangerous to themselves. This is abuse. This is what this is. Remember when Pastor Eric and Ron had mentioned this when they were talking about abuse? Abuse comes in many forms. It comes through many people. You know, it comes from marriage to church to businesses to friends, young and old, etc. It comes in many forms and in many ways. It's defined as using power, whether it's institutional, physical, sexual, emotional, spiritual, to get what they want in disregard for the other person. It happens everywhere, and we need to be aware of it. And the great part about that, when we're aware of it, as Scripture shares that with us, we want to in turn offer help. We want for you to see Christ as you not only deal with abuse, but maybe even take inventory of yourself to make sure you're not the abuser. We must not allow it to fester in our lives and in our relationships, because it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The Lord is helping us to expose the fake leader. And now Jesus warns us of what's going to happen to them at the end of verse 40. He said, "These will receive greater condemnation." What does Scripture tell us? Luke tells us, "To whom much is given, much is required." The greater our revelation, the greater our accountability. And James shares with us in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged by greater strictness." And so as we look at the other side of this here, and at verses 41 through 44, we find this wonderful story that comes together and I don't know how you look at it, and if you read it through, it seems like it might be a separation, but as we've looked at latter part of 11 through chapter 12 and what has been going on out here in the temple, we understand and see that all of this is under the umbrella of judgment and abuse. But even though we see it under that umbrella, that we also see God's grace displayed. Clearly, the poor widow of this text had her heart in the right place. Unfortunately, many others did not. So what then do we learn about the poor widow and her two mites? Remember the two small coins the Scripture tells us that she gave. We have to understand and know that Jesus sees what we give. Not so much what, but why we give what we give. Context of this story is powerful. Preceding paragraph mentions widows as the object of religious exploitation and abuse. That's what we've been listening to at the first part of this. You know, the simple piety of this poor widow stands in contrast to the self-centered, self-seeking ambition of the scribes. You know, in this passage, we find the spiritual poverty and the physical prosperity of the scribes that's being contrasted with the physical poverty and spiritual prosperity of the widow. It also contrasts the greed of the scribes with the generosity of the widow. This widow is one of the widows who's been devoured by these greedy religious leaders, and yet she continues to give and giving all that she has. This widow is a victim of the system. She's a victim of the system. And we could easily see this as an emphasis on giving, but no, it's not that. It's well beyond that. You know, this is not just about how you should give. Don't stop there. Let's dig deeper. In this lady, we find a marvelous example of one who loves the Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, with all her strength. You know, this scene now has shifted to the court of the women and the temple treasury. And located there are 13 shofar chests, which look like trumpets turned upside down, where the people are able to give there various offerings of the people. Now, Jesus here takes his seat opposite the treasury, and he's observing, he's watching. Now, and what he saw was not at all surprising. Wasn't startling what he saw to him. Jesus watched the people putting money into the offering box. You know, the thing about it is that every coin that went in could be heard. And the more they gave, the bigger the noise, you know, would be made. And of course, the bigger the noise, the greater the attention you would draw to yourself, you know, or to themselves. Now, Jesus watched as many rich people put in large sums. Rich, the powerful, the influential gave, and they gave a lot because they had a lot. And no doubt the crowds were watching, were impressed by that. But what did Jesus think? What do you think Jesus was thinking? You know, Jesus had not failed to see what others were doing also. You know, and verse 43 makes this clear. You know, what was the problem as he saw it? He simply saw this. He saw that some were contributing out of their abundances. You know, they gave a lot because they had a lot, but their giving was not from the heart. It was comfortable. You know, what they gave was an easy decision. What did it cost them in light of what they had? Not much. You know, did they truly give to God out of love? They actually gave to the system, to an institution, and a corrupt one at that. One that was easy, one that was convenient. And the bottom line is this: Jesus was not impressed. He was not impressed. Still, there were some who gave more, even though it was very little. You know, our Lord has been keen in observing the life and people. You know, he always has an eye for each individual. You know, he hears the cry. If you remember, a couple of months ago when we talked about blind Bartimaeus, he heard his cry when no one else would give him the time of day. Jesus is that way. He sees the generous and sacrificial gifts of the poor widow when no one else would he see anything or acknowledge that. Everyone else probably didn't notice her, but Jesus, he saw everything. We're talking about this woman, a poor woman who is a widow. She was the least of the least in this culture in that day. And all she could deposit in the treasury were two small copper coins that did not total, barely totaled a penny in our day. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us, for the Lord doesn't see as man sees. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Verse 44 informs us of something Jesus knew that no one else knew. He knew that she gave all that she had, even though it was little in man's eyes. It meant a lot in God's eyes. Jesus knows why we give. Jesus knows why we give. Jesus saw what he came to see. With divine insight, he saw both the gift and the heart. He saw both the act and the motive behind the act. He knew those who gave only because others were watching, and he knew those who had given even though no one was watching. He was aware of that. And with the judgment he is about to render, he once again turns the value system of the world on its head. Once again, we see a grand reversal of what really counts in the eyes of God. Jesus calls the disciples to come close. It's teaching time again. And our Lord prefaces his remarks with this wonderful phrase: truly, I say to you, truly is amen. It appears 13 times in Mark. It adds weight and importance to what Jesus is getting ready to say. It has a ring of divine authority that's with it. He begins and he ends by commending not the rich, but the poor. Why? Because he knows, first of all, the widow gave the most of all. And second, because she gave out of her poverty. She put everything she had to live on. And please note, she didn't give one coin of the two. She gave both coins. She could have kept one, but she didn't. She gave sacrificially. She gave her all. There's nothing more that she could have given. She gave it all. The amount was not large, but the sacrifice was great. Warren Wiersbe has shared something with us, and I wanted to share this with you. He said, the rich made a big production out of their giving, but Jesus rejected them and their gifts. It's not the portion, but it's the proportion that is important. The rich give out of their abundance, but the poor widow gave all she had. For the rich, their gifts were a small contribution, but for the widow, her gift was a true consecration of her whole life. Jesus here was moved by the poor widow's sacrificial giving because it was a foreshadowing of his own. She gave all she had, and so did he. And the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is that we understand and realize and know that he didn't stop and say, well, because you don't have this or because you're not like this, you can't come into my kingdom. I won't have anything to do with you. No, 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 no. He looks at your heart. He knows when there is a need. And we are in a position where we must understand that we have a need. And that need can only be met through Jesus Christ. Not through anything that we can attain, not through anything that we can do. But because of who he is and his great love for each and every one of us. Rhonda and the band, if you all will come on up. I want to share with you some next steps. And if you will, take out your connection card as we take a look at these here. And there's something that I want you to change on the end of them there as we look at this. You know, I please hope that you will understand. You know, there are some things that we can give. And if you confine this to just being something that talks about money, you're missing the point. It's well beyond that. There's so much more that you and I can give. It's not about what we're giving. It's about why we're giving. Think about what the Lord wants for you and for me to do. What he has given us this awesome privilege of being able to do. To share the good news that he loves all of us. And he died on the cross for our sins. So I want us to take a look at this first one here. Let's think about this next step here. What I want for you to do, if you will check these off, gives us an opportunity to see if you'd be committed to doing these things and just understanding that as he has given us these warnings, he has not given us these warnings without hope, that he has. First one here, pray. God, show me how I misuse my influence and help me to change. If we find that we're in a position where, as we're praying that prayer, God shows us that we're in a relationship where we possibly are the abuser, it's not too late. It's an opportunity for you to pray to the Lord that he would change you. Allow us the opportunity to help show you Christ and lead you to the point where you're not doing that any longer. And the second thing, don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to be a part of your heart that it would continue to grow and continue to grow, because things don't get any better with that. And seek help. If you're being abused, It's an opportunity for you to seek help, because there is help. You don't have to be in whatever situation you're in by yourself, all alone. Two sides in being able to look to that. But what's the most important thing? The most important thing is pray. Pray to God that He'll show you. Number two, I'd like for you to do something. You'll notice here on number two, it says, make how I give more important. Will you cross out how and put in why? Make why I give more important than what I give. And remember, don't confine this just to offering, because giving is so much more when you give your all. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. The question you may ask is, where is my heart? Where is my heart set now? And then finally, number three, you want to know a way to give? What about number three? I want to commit to spend quality time with a non-believer, not a quantity of time. That's another way to give from your heart. Don't make it a part of your list that you're going to cross off and say, oops, that's done. No. You have the greatest message that you can share with someone who is yet to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. And 31 minutes might be what it takes for them to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. But you won't get the chance to if your time schedule only allows 29. Let's go beyond that. Let's be willing to make the time that we spend and share together quality time, not just the quantity of time. And here's the other thing, be encouraged. Someone needs to hear your story. And you're giving your all and you're sharing that with someone there, and it's going to be encouraging for them. Song that we're getting ready to sing says, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all, reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. We have an opportunity to respond to the greatness of God who looks at the heart. And I hope that's what you will do. So if you will, complete the connection cards, and as the ushers come forth and receive our offering, if you will, place those connection cards in there too. Give us the opportunity to join in with you in sharing information, whatever it may be, about an area of ministry, and to join with you in praying. We'd love to have the opportunity to pray. It's such a wonderful time that we have in sharing that together. Let's do that to the glory of the Lord as we accept the challenge He set before us. God bless you.